We're going to start in verse 19, read down to 34. We're going to continue with the message we started last Sunday afternoon, although we are going to kind of back up and give a quick summary just to catch folks up who were not here. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. This is Jesus in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so as we come to this portion of Scripture, last Sunday, I told you the title, and it's the same for today, and it's just competing kingdoms. Competing kingdoms is what Jesus is talking about here. The point that Jesus is driving at in this whole passage is verse 33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, he adds the last part, but really, Jesus, as he's as he goes through our treasure, as he goes through our focus, as he goes through our trust, he really is pointing us, prodding us, pushing us toward the goal of seeking God's kingdom first. And so I want you to get that in your mind as we talk about these things, that Jesus' desire for his people is that we would seek God's kingdom first, above all else. And so that's why this message is titled Competing Kingdoms, because really as he goes through and he talks about some of the things that keep us from seeking God's kingdom first, really they all have to do with us and our own treasures, our own desires, our own focus, the things that we like to replace God with as far as what we put our trust in, who we put our trust in. And so in a real way this morning, you and I are involved in a battle, and it's our kingdom against God's kingdom. And Christ is saying, seek God's kingdom first, because you're naturally wired to try to set up your own kingdom with your own desires and your own preferences and focus on yourself. And so hopefully this morning we can get a little more insight, not just into our own hearts, but into Jesus' solution for us in this battle. As we break down this passage in verses 19 through 34, if you're taking notes, I gave you this last time, but I want to give it again. Verses 19 through 21, Jesus is asking you the question, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Verses 22 through 24, he's asking, where is your focus? Verses 25 through 33, he's asking, who are you believing? Who are you believing? Primarily, are you believing yourself over God? And then verse 34, he asks the question, are you spending your time addressing today's issues or tomorrow's predictions? Are you spending your time addressing today's issues or tomorrow's predictions? So number one, we will move through here. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? That's where he starts out in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus here gives us two categories, and I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about treasure. We're just talking about our agendas in life. We're talking about our desires in life. What do I desire most in life right now? What direction am I headed in life, and what goal is that headed toward? And that will answer where our treasure is. And so, am I in my life right now making all kinds of sacrifices in my spiritual life as far as kingdom living goes so that I can attain some earthly goal that I've got my heart set on? Or am I sacrificing things in my life that I know ultimately do not benefit me in my spiritual walk with the Lord, and they are not in the main realm of what God is calling me to do? In other words, am I sacrificing entertainment? Am I sacrificing my own goals that exist outside of the realm of edification in God's kingdom? Or am I ignoring those things that I know I ought to be doing for the good of my soul so that I can numb myself through whatever those earthly treasures are I'm running after? That's not a real comfortable question to pose to yourself, is it? Because truth be told, like we said earlier, we all have to fight against those things that we're naturally drawn to. Maybe it would be better to call it this: those distractions that we're naturally drawn to that take the place of the good and the worthy pursuits that God calls us to plainly in His Word. So, where's your treasure? What's your desire? Which way does your heart move? There's two categories that Jesus gives us here. He gives us earthly treasures and He gives us heavenly treasures. And let me just give you a quick rundown on the characteristics that Jesus gives. First, He talks about not laying up our treasure upon the earth, because moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. He gives us a great description here of what earthly treasures are, and that is, they are those things that glitter, they are those things that look like they will fulfill, they're those things that look like they're worthy of our pursuit, but they always end up in the same way. They either perish, they disappear, or someone takes those things from us. They're not eternal, they do not last, they will not fulfill. We said last time in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn back there because I think the description Jeremiah gives is so good. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So God says, my people have committed two evils here. And really, if we could summarize that in Matthew 6, it would be this: they've decided to seek their own kingdom rather than my kingdom first. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And instead of pursuing me, they've pursued these broken cisterns, these wells that are broken, and they cannot hold water. So that they look good for a time, they look satisfying for a time. The water's there, the desire is fulfilled for a time. But it doesn't take long, and all you have is a dysfunctional, dried up, useless well. It's not fulfilling. As a matter of fact, it's more of a burden than it is anything else. And if you've ever been aware of the fact that you have wasted your time, whether that be weeks, months, or years, on earthly treasures, on earthly pursuits as being your main goal, then you know exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. You know exactly what it means to spend and invest valuable time in a well that has a leak in it that just winds up being worthless. Now, I want to make this clear as we talk about earthly treasures. When Jesus speaks of earthly treasures here, he's not speaking of the fact that there are things as human beings on earth that we have to do. And so Jesus is not saying you shouldn't worry about working and you shouldn't worry about being responsible and you shouldn't worry about taking care of the things that you ought to take care of. He's not saying go home and meditate on Scripture all day and wait for birds to bring you food. He's saying don't make the biggest pursuit in your life your own comfort and your own pleasure and your own entertainment. And really, we could just encapsulate that whole thing as to say, don't make your idol you. Don't try to set up your kingdom. Don't try to make everything about you and your preference and your desires. And so, whenever we think about earthly treasures and we look at things that we commonly do set up, thinking, you know, there is a void in my life. There are areas of my life that I'm just not content with. And if I could just have blank, then I would be fine. Then I would be content. Then I would be happy. And so the first thing that I want to mention on the list of things that we look for fulfillment in so much of the time, and that is other people, including ourselves, by the way. We look to the day when we will finally be, when I will finally be the me that I've always wanted to be, and I handle everything just like I've always wanted to handle it, and I'm as spiritual as I've always pictured myself being at the pinnacle of my spiritual state, and I can't be content until I get there. And really, since by nature, you and I both, or maybe I should say all of us in here, have an overinflated idea of just how great we are, we never hit what we think we ought to be hitting because we're unrealistic about who and what we really are so much of the time. If that weren't bad enough, we also have the tendency to try to look to other people for our fulfillment. And so, single folks will look for relationships and they will dream of the day that they're married. And that's fine. Marriage is good. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But I can tell you that marriage was never meant to be your fulfillment. I said it last time, and it's true. If the only thing Abby is looking to is me for her fulfillment, she will never be fulfilled. And if the only thing you're looking to is another person to make you happy, to make you content, to make you fulfilled, can I tell you that's never going to happen? Because just people in general, whether we act like it or not, people in general are needy. We are needy folks. Whether you identify with that or not, I don't know. I can't help it, but it's true about you, and it's true about me, and it's true about everybody else. And so when one needy person looks to another needy person for fulfillment, they always come up short. You want to know why? Because needy people are like broken cisterns. They don't hold water very long. We're up one day and down the next, and up one day and down the next. And it's not, even the most consistent person is not consistent enough to fulfill you. Because the truth is, the most consistent person still struggles with a nature that loves me a whole lot more than I love you. And I love you a whole lot more when you love me more than you love yourself. And so again, it all comes back to what? Numero uno, right? Me. You can't find your fulfillment in people. It just will never work. Second thing is careers. Careers, or maybe I should say callings. Particularly with men, so much of the time we get wrapped up in what it is that we do. We look to that for fulfillment, and it just doesn't work. There's always more to do. There's always more that needs to be done in our careers or our calling. And when I say calling, that's because I'm speaking about moms and mothering the same way. There's always going to be more to do. There's always going to be things that have to be done. Whether you're working in a career or you're managing your home, it's you surrounded by other sinners who are also struggling with their selfish pride. You'll never be fulfilled in that. You might be happy, but you won't be fulfilled. The other category of earthly treasures are just things. Just things. And so that could be a wide array of specifics, whether we're talking about a new car, whether we're talking about a new outfit, whether we're talking about a new house. It could even be as simple as a new laundry hamper. Just get so zonked in on something that you just need. Maybe it's a backpack. That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? It does sound silly, but I can guarantee you that folks in here have spent hours trying to pick out the perfect backpack that they'll put their books in to go to school so that they look just like they think they need to look. I've done that before. You have too. Maybe it's your shoes. Now, I didn't realize until I got married, and this is not just because of Abigail, this is because of multiple women that I've heard talk about this, that shoes can make or break the woman. It changes everything. And up until that point, I promise you, I've never paid attention, and I still really don't, to what kind of shoes anyone is wearing. But those things can be so important, can't they? And while we laugh about that, the right shoes or the lack of can make or break your day, can't it? And then circumstances. Circumstances. If things would just be the way we needed them to be, once things finally settle down and we finally get to where we've got a little breathing room, then we'll be content. Then we'll be happy. Once things finally just stop bombarding us, and really whenever we say all that, what we really mean is, once we finally get to the point that we can lounge on a hammock and somebody gets one of those big leaves and fans us all day and feeds us grapes, then we'll be content, right? And again, that day's not coming. And then entertainment's the last one. Entertainment. We look to kind of numb ourselves through entertainment. We kind of try to numb ourselves into contentment. Nothing wrong with being entertained. There is something very wrong with being obsessed with entertainment and using entertainment to just kind of numb yourself to reality. And so of all those things, what Jesus says when it comes to those earthly treasures is that they perish, they disappear, they're taken away. It just either gets outdated, we lose it, or it just goes away. The other category that Jesus mentions here is treasure in heaven, heavenly treasure. And he says, these are the things you ought to be pursuing. And the description is the complete opposite of earthly. That is, they can never perish, they can never disappear, and they will never be taken away. And we'll go to Isaiah 33, just to get a quick glimpse at what God says about those, or at least to get an idea as to what we're talking about when we're talking about those. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Let me back up, verse 5. It says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Particularly when you get down to verse 6, you find what the Lord, what God, what Christ considers to be worthy of our pursuit. That is, wisdom and knowledge, strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord. And so if you were to pursue heavenly treasure, what does that even mean? If you're going to live inside of God's kingdom, what does that even mean? Well, it's helpful if we can just start out with a clear-cut idea of what it means for you and I to live in the kingdom of God. And that is this: when you live in any kingdom that is named after another person, you're living under that person's rule and reign. you're living subject, or you're subjecting yourself to that king, and that is, in our case here, when we're speaking about the kingdom of heaven, you're subjecting yourself to King Jesus. You're interested in what he has to say. You're interested in what he's calling you to do. You're interested in bringing yourself to submission to him. And at that point, we've used the word submission several times. At that point, we realize why sometimes we have so much difficulty pursuing God's kingdom first. And the reason is because to pursue God's kingdom first means to put his will above our will. And it means to admit that God knows better than we know. Now, since we're here and I'm preaching and you're listening and we're at church, no one would ever raise their hand and say, I'm just convinced at this point I know better than God. But we would be foolish to think that we've never struggled with that thought. Maybe I shouldn't say never struggled with that heart. We would be foolish to think that we do not struggle with that thought time and time again throughout the day. You know, that's what we're saying every time we ignore what God has said about a particular subject and we go and do our own thing anyway. So we get to some of those difficult things, some of those things that we know we just need to rip out of our lives because they aren't good for us spiritually. And we say, well, you know, I'm pretty good in these other areas, so this one area of my life is fine. I'll leave it the way it is. And what we really say is this: God, I'm better at figuring out spiritual growth than you are. I know more than you do in this topic, so let me just leave this here and I'll do my own thing. Now, we don't think about it that way, but that's exactly what it is, right? So what does it mean to learn to submit yourself under the rule and reign of God? Well, there's a few things we're going to need, and verse 6 goes over some of those. Verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And so knowledge is just information. It's just knowing something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the information that you have. So wisdom is looking at life the way God looks at life, being able to respond to situations and circumstances the way God would. And so it's where we take that knowledge, we bathe that knowledge with prayer, we seek understanding, and then when life comes upon us, we seek to apply that knowledge in a way that's faithful to God. It says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. You know, it would be a huge stretch for me to tell you that whenever you look at our world in 2016, that you're looking at one of the most stable times history has ever known, wouldn't it? Nobody would believe that. I mean, you would check out and that would be that. We live in some of the most unstable times. I'm not going to say that history's ever known, but we live in some of the most unstable times, at least as long as folks have been alive in this room, that we've ever known. You want to know why? Primarily it's because of lack of wisdom, a lack of knowledge. That may seem like a simplistic thing for me to say, and it may seem like a naive thing for me to say. But whenever you trace the root causes for all the confusion and all the division and all the instability that's occurred, not just in our nation, but in our world, it all traces back to the same point, and that is the point of a tremendous lack of wisdom, particularly in leaders. But not just leaders, it trickles down to people. If you want a stable life, particularly as a Christian, if you want to live a stable life, you're not going to do it without knowledge and you're not going to do it without wisdom. What that means on the flip side, if we could just kind of open that up and make it a little more personal and maybe a little convicting or offensive, whichever way you take it, it means this: you do not possess the wisdom in and of yourself to live a stable life. If you always do just what you want to do, then get ready. Because your life will teeter from one end to the next. Because your feelings will change from one day to the next. And your pursuits will be ragged from one day to the next. And so he says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So he goes on here to talk about the strength of salvation. Knowledge and wisdom also applies to what we understand and how we apply God's promises as concerning salvation. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've spent the last two or three talking about Christ, our mediator. And we've gone through and we've talked about what it means for our righteousness to be the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the freedom that's involved in that. We've talked about really the boldness that comes to the believer because of that. And can I tell you, if you don't understand what it means that your righteousness is not your own, but it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have neither the freedom or the boldness that accompanies that reality. You see, there are things in God's Word that we have to understand if we're going to live off of those. There are things that we have to chew on, things that we have to meditate on, and things that we have to wrestle with so that we know who we're talking about when we're talking about God, and we know what we're talking about when we're talking about the strength of salvation. And so at this point, you may be thinking, well, pretty much what Brother Lewis is saying is that if you're going to pursue heavenly treasures, you're going to have to spend a lot of time trying to read and understand and apply what the Bible says. That's exactly right. That's what I'm saying. Pursuing heavenly treasures is primarily you digging the truths of God's Word out of here and getting them into here. That's what it is. So there's more to be involved in that. There's obviously prayer that goes along with that. But can I tell you that prayer outside of an understanding of God's Word is not really much of a pursuit of God's kingdom? It's just you telling God what you think and what you want. There's no intake of what God thinks and what God wants. And so if we're pursuing God's kingdom, we're growing in wisdom, we're growing in knowledge, and we're growing in the strength of our salvation. Back to Matthew chapter 6. And so if we're laying up for ourselves those treasures in heaven, then Christ's promise here is that moth or rust will not corrupt and thieves do not break through or steal. And so I don't want to say this in a harsh way or in an unsympathetic way, but I just want to say it because it really is true. If you want to know what the cure is for the why me's, it's pursuing God's kingdom. Difficult things happen. We can't help but be affected by difficult things. But if we sit down and we become consumed with the thought of why me, why would God do this to me, why would God let this happen to me, why does God always bring all these things upon me, our focus is not on God's kingdom but on our own. And so the question is not, why me? Why would God do this to me? But the question is this: are there some traceable, knowable, clear references in Scripture that might give me an indication of what it is that God's doing in my life right now? How is this trial, how has God told me he will use this trial not just to produce character in me or virtue in me or the image of Christ in me, but how is he going to use this trial? How can he use this trial to further his kingdom? Did you know if you were to just take the New Testament and go through and ask that question as you read, you would come up with all kinds of answers. They're not nebulous. They're not hidden in there. Do you know one of the reasons that God blesses us, we don't really call it this as we're going through it, but one of the reasons that God blesses us with trials is so that we may be able to comfort those down the road with the same comfort that we've received in the trial that we've gone through? You see, if we're so focused on our pain and we're not looking for God's comfort, it's hard for that to take place, isn't it? We could go on there, but we won't. We'll move on. And so he asks, what's your treasure? The second question he asks is, where's your focus? Where's your focus? Look at verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I just want to say a few things about this section. So as Jesus asks us where our focus is, he gives us two categories. Either our focus is on light, either our eye is set on light, which is God, God's kingdom, or our eye or our focus is placed upon darkness, which is evil, which is our kingdom, our pursuits, the opposite of what God is calling us to do. And so many times as we might think about that and we think about how that might relate to us, you know, it may be that we think of ourselves as being spiritually, I don't even know how you'd call it, spiritually gifted to where we can keep one eye one way and one eye the other way. But Jesus doesn't give us that category. He says you're going to be consumed with whatever it is that you're focused on. Whatever it is that you're focused on is going to play itself out in the way that you live. It's going to play itself out on what you pursue. It's going to play itself out on what you do. And so here's what he would have us to know. To try to live in God's kingdom while you focus on your own kingdom is like trying to submit to God and have him submit to you at the same time. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's going to leave your soul in constant turmoil. And then just to kind of paraphrase verse 24, it's going to also leave you in a love-hate relationship with God and life. So there's going to be times where you say, I know I need to do better. I know I need to pursue the Lord more. I know what I need to do is stop whatever's over here and start walking this way. And then a week or two or a month later you say, I've tried all that and there's something that's just come up and it's the best thing I've never known as much as I've known today what I finally want to do. And you pursue it and you're in love with life. And then a couple of weeks, couple of months, couple of years later, you're back and forth in the same cycle that says, I know what I need to do. I just need to start trusting the Lord. I need to start walking with the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. This thing came up. It must be providential because I like it. And so I'm going to pursue it and I'm going to go after it. And it was just one of those broken, leaky cisterns. And so now I'm miserable again, and I need God to come like an EMT and fix me up. But oh, wait a minute, there's something else. It must be providential because I like it too. And so I'm going to pursue it as hard as I can. Now, you may think that sounds silly, but everybody in this room knows someone whose life has been characterized with that sort of cycle, and maybe it's even been you. I could go further and say, if we were to look at our own hearts and be honest, we know that's at least us in our affections. And he says, what you focus on and what you spend your time and attention on will greatly impact where you are and who you love. And so here's the truth about our focus. You will focus on what you tend to believe is true, or the person that you trust the most. That's what Jesus is going to go into once we start with verse 25. And so when he brings up the contrast in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You could put anything in there that you wanted to put in there for mammon. But the reality is, you can't serve God and serve something or someone else at the same time. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so the question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God will provide for us? Do we trust that God will be enough for us? Or the other option, most of the time, is, do I trust myself? Do I know better? Do I know and trust that I will take care of myself more than anyone or anything else could possibly do? Or do I know and do I trust that God in his goodness and in his kingdom will care for me and will do good toward me beyond what I could ever do for myself? Now, as I say that, I don't say that as a one-time answer that you come up with. So I'm not expecting that you're going to sit there and say, oh, wait a second, I trust God, and you'll never have to ask yourself that again. But that's a struggle that you will have to struggle with most every day of your life. And if you don't know that that war and that struggle's going on, more than likely you'll win every time. So as he ends in verse 24 and he gets ready to transition, you know, verse 25 starts out with therefore, so he's getting ready to apply, make an application to what he's just said. That no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other. He will hold to the one. He will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's just talked about the two types of treasures, the pursuits that you make with your life, what you're focused on in your life. And so after verses 19 through 24, I think it's important that you realize that you are left with a decision to make in your own heart and mind here. Sometimes we get through and we fly through something very quickly. But as Jesus contrasts two types of treasure, and as he contrasts two types of focuses, and then he contrasts the two types of masters, what he's doing is slowly but surely kind of hemming us in to bring us to a point to where we have to, in our own minds and in our own hearts, go one way or the other. And so there's a few ways you could respond to this. The first way is this. You do not believe what Jesus says, and so you live life your own way. That's a way you could respond. More than likely, that is a way that some will respond this morning. Number two, you believe what Jesus says in your mind, but you continue to live life your own way. It's a way that you could respond. So you're sitting there. You're listening, maybe you're even taking notes, and you get finished and you say, the logic adds up, I do believe this. What's for lunch? And you just move on, and you don't think about it anymore, you don't come back to it anymore. And then another way is this, you believe what Jesus says, and you seek to be a doer of the word by making necessary changes in your life. So you don't just believe it, but you act upon what you believe. And that takes a little bit of time, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know this by now, that the book of Proverbs is a book that is dedicated to practical wisdom. It's dedicated to God's wisdom lived out. And as we come to a portion of Scripture like Matthew 6, where we're receiving teaching from Jesus Christ, I think it's more than appropriate to be confronted with the fact that a wise man will hear and he will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So as we think about what we're going to do with what we're hearing, really what we're thinking about is the difference between what a wise person will do with Jesus' words and what a foolish person will do with Jesus' words. The Bible has a name for folks who hear instruction and do not listen to it and do not follow through on it. And the name that the Bible gives to that person is a fool. Look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. This is what God's word has to say about how we respond to, really, God's word or instruction. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. I think it's important to keep those things in mind as we come to where we are in Matthew chapter 6 for no other reason than just, if you just look at the way the text is laid out, to point out the fact that Jesus is not trying to entertain you with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to teach you through the Sermon on the Mount. And how you respond to that teaching will be indicative of the fact of whether you are either a fool or a wise person. And our prayer is that everyone here this morning will seek to be wise. Now, let me give you a few practical observations about that. So if you look at Matthew 6, 19 through 24, and you get convicted, or maybe you are convicted, that there are some things that you need to change, or maybe you're not even real clear on what those specifics are, can I encourage you to take some time to meditate on this passage of Scripture and maybe go back and re-listen to the message and meditate on that so that you might be able to pray to the Lord and He might be able to open up some understanding in your own heart of the specific areas of your life that need to change. I want to encourage you that Sunday morning, while what we're doing here is ordained of God and God blesses the preaching of His Word, Sunday morning was never set up to be the power hour that your life was going to be transformed in. The man in Psalm 1 who is so fruitful, and the man in Psalm 1 who's being blessed in all his pursuits, is the man who's meditating on the Word of God both day and night. He's the man whose heart and mind is saturated with the Word. He's not the man that listens to a one-hour sermon every week and then hopes that somehow God's divine hocus-pocus will change him into what he's supposed to be. But he's meditating, he's bathing his heart in the Word, he's working diligently to internalize the truths of Scripture. And so, sometimes we hear a message, we're convicted by it, but before anything can really happen with that conviction, we're just so distracted that we never come back to it. Did you know Jesus taught about that in the parable of the sowers? A lot of times it's those thorns that come up and the cares of the world, they just choke out that conviction that was there and we just completely forget about it. Or sometimes it's Satan who comes and our hearts are just distracted already while we're hearing it and the seed hit that never penetrates anything because he just comes and snatches that word out. There are some other reasons as to why these things don't occur, but primarily in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus really drives home the point that he's making, not only in the parable of the sower, but in a couple of other parables that he gives after that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he says it this way, "He said unto them, take heed what you hear." What he means there is, give careful attention to what you're hearing. "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be..." Let me make sure I'm not skipping around here. "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." So he gives us this little phrase, "with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." This is right after he says, be careful, listen carefully to what's being said. And while we do not speak the way that Jesus, or maybe I shouldn't say Jesus, but the way the King James translators translated that, really the picture of what Jesus is saying is this: depending on how big the scoop is that you put into the bucket is going to depend on how much you actually get out of the bucket. So he says, really, you're going to get out of what you're hearing, what you're putting into it. How much time, how much effort, how much diligence are you putting into God's Word? Because Jesus says what you're getting out of it will directly correspond to what you're putting into it. So I think it's important whenever we're looking at a passage like Matthew 6 and we're talking about colliding kingdoms and competing kingdoms, that we're very clear on the fact that what Jesus is speaking of here, it's not just a choice between your kingdom and God's kingdom, but it's an all-out, diligent pursuit that's going to take endurance and it's going to take some intentional work on your behalf and on my behalf. Let's keep moving. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And then he kind of goes on and he stays on this theme of really being anxious, but in the sense of self-confidence, I guess I could say it that way, of trying to be your own person, trying to provide for yourself your own way, trying to make sure that you're self-sufficient. That's the better word for it. He's contrasting self-sufficiency with looking to God as our all-sufficient source of strength. And so here's what he says. We have, and I'm not going to have time to get through all this, but we have really two focus statements, if we want to think about that in our opposing kingdoms. And these are two statements that I came up with the first one on my own, but the second one was right here in the passage. And the first focus statement for our own kingdom, I just took out of the poem Invictus, if you're familiar with that. And it's this: I'm the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. When we decide we're going to pursue our own kingdom, really that is our statement, our focus statement in life. That is me. I can make things happen. I can do what needs to be done. I'm in charge of me. And if I just stay diligent and I just pursue and I just do my own thing, I will eventually make things happen the way I want them to happen. And so, that type of mission statement trusts the power and ability of self. And as we look at the passage here, it particularly trusts the power and the ability of self to do a couple of things. In verse 25a, trust in the power and the ability of self to provide all of our needs. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Jesus says, don't stay so consumed with yourself. As we go on here, really, it's really a comforting comforting instruction, because he goes on to say, do you not know that your Father knows that you need these things? Look at the fowl of the air. Look at the birds. They don't have barns. They don't have refrigerators. They don't have anywhere to store anything up. When God provides for them, God provides for them in the moment. And he says, God provides for you, and he will provide for you. And I don't want to try to make a direct correlation that God always provides in the moment. I don't know if it's always in the moment or before or whatever, but God always provides. He gives us what we need, and we have it when we need it. The second part of that verse is particularly helpful whenever he says, is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Because what Jesus is doing for us here is he's reprioritizing the way we think about life. And if we live under the mission statement that I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, then many times our provisions and what we need to be comfortable, or at least what we think we need to be comfortable, becomes the number one priority on our to-do list. He goes through and he gives a couple of examples on how God cares for the fowls. He goes on to talk about how God cares for the lilies of the field. He begins to apply that in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Again, as Jesus is talking about what you're taking thought for and those sort of things, he's not saying you should never plan ahead. He's not saying you should never think about what you might need to do. He's saying that if that is your number one obsessive thought and goal in life, you need to change that. Because if we think that way and we're completely consumed with what are we going to eat next, what are we going to drink next, what are we going to be clothed with next, all about me, and it could go in other categories. In verse 32, he says, you're thinking just like unbelievers think. There's no difference. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus says, if you're spending time in a self-sufficient way, obsessed with providing for your own needs, convinced that you're sufficient to set your own priorities, then it is inevitable that you will spend your time and energy trying to predict, manipulate, and or respond to future situations and circumstances that are not actually happening and may never happen. Why? Because we're focused on us. It's not exercising faith in the fact that the Lord will provide as much as it is exercising faith that if I can predict what's going to happen soon enough before it gets here, then I can prepare myself to respond to it in just the right way so that I won't be overcome with it. The only problem is, even if we could predict the future before it got here, by the time it got to us, we'd be so busy trying to predict the next future event that we still couldn't handle it. Second focus statement is this: Jesus is the shepherd of my soul, 1 Peter 2:25, and I will seek his kingdom above all else. That's Matthew 6:33. Again, I call it a focus statement because this is not one of those things where I'm saying if you'll repeat this to yourself five times, all your worries will go away. But if you will exercise diligence in focusing on meditation on the promises of God, obedience to the instruction that God has laid out for you and us, and diligence in making God's priorities your priorities, that's a very different life than what we just described in the top section there. And so this focus, trust in God's power and God's ability to, number one, provide all of our needs. God's provision is sufficient for your needs. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do you know that's one of those knowledge items that we could add to our list of things that we ought to be thinking on, dwelling on, meditating on, saturating our hearts and minds with? God, not just from Philippians 4:19, you could go back to Psalm 23 and you could probably go before that and find some explicit, statements of God's faithfulness to his people to provide what they need when we need it. But this is a very clear expectation that Paul lays out, and that's this: that God would supply some of their needs, God would supply a tiny bit of their needs. He says, "I'm confident that God will supply all your needs. Everything that you need, God's going to supply according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so we trust in God's provision. We trust in God's priorities, what's important for our life, the fact that God's calling us to pursue his kingdom. We've got the responsibility roles worked out. This is what God has called me to do. This is what God has covenanted to do on my behalf. And so as we do that, and we seek to live that way, and again, that's not going to happen just based on the 20 minutes, 15 minutes that we've talked about this morning. But as we seek to live this way and you seek to have an understanding of what God's calling you to, then most of your time and energy is going to be trying to respond to your present circumstances in a way that honors and glorifies God and his kingdom through trust and obedience to his word. This focus will lead to inward peace because your mind is focused on God. You remember Isaiah 26:3 from last week? This focus will lead to rest. Matthew 11:28, Christ will give you rest. And then this focus will also lead to fulfilled desire. Let me tell you why I say that. Go to Luke chapter 12. This is Luke's account of what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And this is what he says in verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see the promise that's attached there? For those who are seeking God's kingdom, it's God's good pleasure to do what? To give it to them. To give it to them. For those who are seeking treasure in heaven, it's God's good pleasure to do what? To give it to them. It doesn't go away. It doesn't rust. It doesn't deteriorate. No one can take it away. And so a focus that is focused on seeking God's kingdom first is a focus that, and let me be clear what I'm saying here, it doesn't mean that you'll never be disappointed. It doesn't mean you'll never be sad. It doesn't mean that you'll never have times where you're not content. It does mean that the pursuit of your life, if it is fixed on the pursuit of God's kingdom, will ultimately be fulfilled because God will give you the desire of your heart. And so as you think about these colliding kingdoms, these competing kingdoms, I would just encourage you to also remember this, that one of these days there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and on that day every other kingdom outside of the kingdom of God will be completely destroyed. And so as we think about competing kingdoms, there really is no competition at all, because God's kingdom will overcome every other kingdom. But I would also encourage you to think about it this way. When you just look at your life and you ask yourself, what am I pursuing? What am I focusing on? And who am I trusting? If you'll spend a little time in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, you can figure out where the path that you're on will eventually lead you. And most of the time, if we aren't careful and we aren't diligent, that's a life of pain, a life of destruction, a life of heartache, a life that's outside of God's kingdom. And so I would just encourage you this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, because God is faithful and it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.